everyone, and welcome to today's podcast of The Secret is Prayer. And today's titled scripture, not scripture, but theme is You Are Right in Your Verdict, Justified in Your Judgment. So let's get started. Loden, you want to lead us in prayer?
Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and praise. Help us to love as you do and to act wisely so that others will be drawn to your salvation and hope. May we build each other up and encourage each other today and every day as we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay. So our theme is you are right in your verdict, justified in your judgment. And that's from Psalm 51, written by David. I wanted to talk about David's confession, because we talked about, or repentance, we talked about the woman at the well, and we talked about the woman begging for scraps. And so I wanted to talk about David's, King David's repentance and confession, because that one really, David's stories is one of my favorite ones. And when I go to heaven, I want to meet David. I'll be like, hey, David, come here.
I'll be like, show me your dance moves.
I know, that's what I do. That's what I want to see. And I felt like with David, like I could relate to him, because David had God early in his life. And if you, I think the story of, or if you read Samuel's 1 and 2, you can see how God was in David's life very early on, and then how God chose him to be the next king. And that's a good reminder to of us too, that, you know, God's been with us since the beginning, and he's been guiding us and calling to us, and he's been a part of everything in our lives. And but also that how even David, as close as he was to God and knowing what he knew, that he still fell into sin. And not just, I mean, he fell pretty hard into sin. There was a lot of consequences there. And David, you know, is the one that they say he was after God's own heart, because since God promised him the kingdom, you know, David was had a run from the previous king Saul for I think how many years was it now, do you remember? Wasn't it 13 that he years was or something that he was run? That he had a run that he had
10 years was on I think the run. It was 10 years
That he was on the run.
That he was on the run from Saul, because God had anointed David the next king, because Saul had given, you know, had David was evil in God's eyes. And so then so David was going to replace him. Saul was after him to kill him. But God protected him while he was on the run. And then when he became king and he was finally anointed, you know, God, David had a very close relationship with God, and God guided him in all his battles and went before him in all his battles and gave him victory in all his battles and gave him Israel, handed him Israel to be. And he told David that as long as you follow my commandments, as long as you follow, you know, you're obedient, then I will, you know, that he would be there for him, and that he would protect them and give them even more, you know. But then in Psalm 51, and I'm going to read just a little bit of Psalm 51. We have where David goes into repentance. And here, let me read a little bit. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. So David, so let me talk about his sin a little bit, because there he's you know, confessing, he's repenting. King David had several wives, and that never goes well, you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or, you know, as you see that they had several wives, it never went well. It always led it, you know, to destruction. So it never went well for those that had many wives. So, you know, David had became king, and he had many wives, but then he committed adultery with the married woman, Bathsheba. And then he commanded the murder of her husband, Uriah, to cover it up. And Uriah was one of his soldiers, one of his commanders, I think. And not only that, I was reading earlier as I was studying this, that he also knew Bathsheba's grandfather. He was one of his chief counselors. And Bathsheba's father was also a commander in his army. So David was very close to Bathsheba's grandfather, father, and husband. You know, his husband was a trusted, a loyal friend. And while they were away at war and King David had stayed behind, he saw Bathsheba and he asked who was that woman, because he saw her bathing on the rooftop. And he asked, who is that woman? And they told him that's Bathsheba, you know, daughter of so-and-so and wife to Uriah. So he knew who she was, but he, you know, had lust in his heart, and he sent his soldiers to go get her, to bring her to him, and he laid with her. So he committed adultery. And then later on, she comes out pregnant. And so that's when, you know, he thought he could get away with it. He didn't. She comes out pregnant. She tells him she's with child. So then he tries to cover it up with the murder of her husband. So he sends soldiers to go kill the husband while he's at war. And so then it's not until later, because then after Uriah gets, after he kills them, then is when he starts feeling, you know, guilt and all of those things. But he confesses in Psalm 32, but he doesn't truly repent. And so then it's not until later that God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. And that's when David comes to God in his brokenness and honesty. So in 2 Samuel, David confesses and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He does this in humility without excuses or justification. He does not blame anyone else. You know, he takes all the blame and the guilt of David's sin. He says in the psalm where the guilt had not left him and how that sin stayed with him. And here is David who, you know, had previously, if you read about David early on, he was in complete joy because they talk about where, you know, in his victories and where he danced before God, you know, and they even made fun of him for the way he was dancing before God. And he had this closeness with God, and all the people followed him. And look, he had a lot of influence over all the people, and they loved him and they followed him because of his relationship with God. So here's a man devoted to God. And even then he fell into sin, you know, over, and this is when he had plenty of women, and over this one woman, he falls into sin, you know, and him knowing too that that it can't be hidden from God, but in his panic, because he didn't want the people, you know, to know, he goes and he then commits murder. So he's just digging that pit, you know, deeper and deeper. And then, and he says it in the psalm, you know, he acknowledges that nothing can be hidden from God, and that God saw the evil that he had done. So then he continues, you know, he asks, God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And, you know, where he states, let me hear joy and gladness is because he wasn't feeling that joy and gladness anymore. You know, he knew what it was like to be close to God. And now he knew what it was like to have that distance, you know, from God. And then let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So the pain that he was in, you know, was so bad that it felt like his bones were crushed, you know, like he was broken, that he was in so much pain that he felt so broken. And create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So David saw, you know, when he came to God too, he was talking to God as when he asked for God to clean him with the hyssop, is what the priest used to do back then, is sprinkle water to cleanse you with the hyssop. So when he's talking to God, he's seeing God as his high priest. And I think we talked about that a little bit before too, where we can come to God, you know, he can be our priest too when we repent and when we confess. And he asked God to clean him and to cleanse him and to wash away his sins. And, you know, only God can cleanse us of our sins. Only God cleanses of our sins. And he also promises, I was reading the other day in Zechariah, that he will not only cut away our idols, remove our idols, but he promises that they will no longer be remembered, that he will remove them from our memory. And I think that when I read that, and I, you know, with David too, that although David, you know, where he was, and then that he fell, I think that taught me too that none of us are perfect. You know, we're so ready to condemn our spouses and to, you know, to give up on them, but God promises restoration, and he promises if we repent that he can make it as if we never sinned, you know, and he can give us a new heart. He can give us a new heart, you know, that'll be as white as snow, to where we won't even remember our idols. And again, here, you know, David, he came to God in a broken spirit. We talked about last week too, how coming to God, you know, in humility and in our brokenness, because, and we talked about how we think we all, for all of us three here, that we were, that's where we were, you know, we were in our broken place and that we had missed the signs. And in the same way, David here, he had missed the signs because his soldiers told him who that woman was and he could have stopped there, but he didn't, you know, he went and he had to tell them, well, go bring her to me, you know? And so he just kept taking it another step further and another step further. And God was sending him, you know, signs where he could have stopped at any of those times. And he doesn't, he gives into his sin. So I think that even when I saw that where David was and that he was able to fall into sin, then any of us can fall into sin, you know, and all of us have fallen into sin. And so we can't just give up on people and, you know, quit on people. So, and in Ezekiel too, I was also reading that David remembers that God is our creator and that only he can create a new heart, you know, and that David had lost he no longer had that confidence, you know, because if you think about it, if you know the story of David and Goliath, that confidence that he had when he went to Goliath, you know, he was like, all I need is my God, you know, all he had was the stones and all that, you know, I'm not, all I need is my God, I have my God, and he beat Goliath. Well, he no longer had that, you know, when he was, when he said, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, then he no longer had that strong spirit, you know, his spirit was broken. So I think in Psalm 51, it says that all, you know, where we need to be where and where we can come to God in that complete brokenness.
Oh, David.
I know.
You know, I think of him, and I think you're right. Hearing you talk about him, and I wonder, like, man, I'm sure he was so broken because the relationship he had with God. I wonder, do you think that God spoke to him through a prophet? Because the way I'm picturing it is like he had straight access to God with the relationship that he had with him. You think? Because I don't ever remember them saying like Samuel.
I don't know, because when he was, well.
No, but they had Samuel. The teachings of, I think, Isaiah and all that, right? Because David came in.
Yeah, I think, and it might have been both, because I think, because remember, he had Samuel, and Samuel went and got him and picked him, right. Like, hey, God, you're the next king. Mm-hmm. So he had Samuel, you know, the Lord said this, the Lord said that. But then in some of them, I think God was talking to him directly, like,
directly.
And it might have been in a dream or, you know, or through people. I don't think that it specifies, because Nathan is a prophet, so he had Nathan close to him too.
Oh, okay. Yeah, because when reading it, you don't hear much of like somebody going to him and like Jeremiah, you know how Jeremiah goes to the people and the Lord says this, like it was more, and man, to think of the guilt that he had by, like you said, he had everything.
He had everything. And tells him.
One night of what does the enemy give you?
Exactly.
Hey, give into this temptation. But I don't think you mentioned, you know, like, also his consequence was when she got pregnant, he lost the baby. And that was a consequence that God
took. And the because it cost him, it was an unwanted pregnancy, the murder of a loyal friend.
Right.
His own daughter was raped.
Yeah.
One son murdered the other, you know, and then a civil war led by one of his own sons trying to take over the kingdom. And now,
but I think it started before Bathsheba too. It was like a little bit building up, because by the time he got to Bathsheba, he already had so many wives. So,
well, no, he had all the wives, but even though that wasn't, because God tells them, you know, God allowed it.
Yeah.
You know, and he had all those wives already, but when he
saw her,
when he did this with Bathsheba, because Bathsheba belonged to Uriah. So when he went and took her, because remember the story that Nathan tells him that convicts him is the one of the neighbor who steals the sheep. The rich man steals the sheep from his neighbor because it's a better sheep. It's a
unblemished sheep.
Yes, unblemished sheep. So he went and he took, not only took Bathsheba from his friend, but he then goes and kills Uriah. Because when God confronts him and God tells him, God never mentions Bathsheba's name. He mentions Uriah. You took Uriah's wife.
Yes.
So,
and you know,
but it cost him.
Right. And if you remember didn't he send for Uriah to come and he got him drunk and he was trying at first to send him back home because he wanted him to lay with Bathsheba so he can claim.
So they could hide it and say, yeah.
So nothing.
And Uriah was so loyal that he didn't want to leave his side. And he was like, no, I'm not going to go lay with my wife. Not while we're at war, that he was going to wait there with David, ready to serve David.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and the commandment, what is it? Thy shall not, covet. Yeah. Covet your neighbor's
wife.
So that is right there. And that's a form, that's adultery, but he words it in that way, which is exactly what David.
Well, and because, did. You know, someone's always going to have something, you know, people are going to have better things or, you know, we're our neighbors. We can't let that get to us where our neighbors have, you know, a better home. That's like, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And you just,
right.
And I think when you're, and I'm sure that there was things that led up to that, you know, because he let his guard down. So something was going on where he let his guard down and maybe he had not been, you know,
well, he was at his highest point. What do they say when you're at your highest point that's And we've heard, hearing that recently, that that's when you get the devil's 100% attention.
That's true. And we see that more and more, you know, and he might, and that's scary, because I think you even forget what happened to him, even where he was, and he could have stopped at any of those points, and he didn't, you know, he still tried to cover it up, you know, in his panic, he still tried to cover it up, and it just made things worse, and just because he wasn't caught at the moment, he probably thought he got away with it, you know, and because he laid with Bathsheba, and then, you know, she probably didn't know she was pregnant until who knows how long, and so he thought.
But you know what? I think he had already forgotten about God at that point, because he was so close to God, because he was out there in the caves and stuff for 10 years talking and talking and talking to God. It's like us talking and talking to God, you know, while we were in our journey or whatever. And then our lives switch and everything's going really great to the like highest level. And then we just forget about him.
Yeah, and go back to where we're, you know, the distractions and the,
and I think that's what happened to him. Because he wasn't thinking about him at all.
You know, God rescued me in so many things. He'll rescue me here too.
Or that too. Yeah. Yeah.
And thought maybe since he had that relationship with him, maybe some people do think like, oh, well, I have it good with God. He already knows that I'm sorry for what I did, without them actually repenting and asking for forgiveness. You know, they just assume he's a good God. He'll forgive me and rescue me from.
But I think he got, you get to a point, say like us, confident. Like me. You're confident, you're in la la land because everything's going good, you know, and you don't realize it until bam, something bad happens that your eyes are, well, till Nathan opened his eyes, because he was still going on.
He had confessed it. In Psalm 32, he had confessed it. So he was already feeling guilt over what
he did. Who did he confess it to in Psalm 32?
He confessed it to God, but
he went to the temple, right? I think he goes to the temple and tears his clothes.
Yes, because he confessed. So he's already like before Nathan? Before Nathan. So immediately he had felt, you know, where his sin, you know, he was feeling that.
After he killed Uriah and everything.
I'm assuming after he killed Uriah. So. Or it might have been, but because I think the way I read it was like he thought he had got away with it, you know? Mm-hmm. He was feeling the guilt. He thought he got away with it. It's not until she came back and said she was pregnant. And it's like,
oh that's now. Right. Yeah.
So now that's when he's like, well, he's trying to hide it, and he's trying to get Uriah to, you know, and maybe it never says where he went to
God again. He didn't go back to God.
God and asked him for help. He started trying to hide it himself.
Yeah.
Yeah. He kept trying to fix it himself. And so,
which is so weird, because after all those years, he trusted when Saul or Saul, right, who's after him.
Mm-hmm.
All those years, he prayed and prayed and prayed to God that he wouldn't go to him. That's interesting.
Yeah. But that just goes to show you, I guess it doesn't matter how far or close you are to God.
Yeah.
I mean, we can all, like you said,
we can all fall again.
We can all fall. Yeah. Because think about it too. And then, you know, Solomon, the next king was Solomon, and Solomon was Bathsheba's second son.
With King David.
Yeah. Right. So Solomon was selected to take the throne next. And because Bathsheba and David do repent. And so they stay together. And then Solomon, you know, they have Solomon, and then Solomon becomes king. But Solomon, when Solomon became king, you know, God gave him all that wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him that. And he fails, you know, even with all that knowledge and all that wisdom that God gave him, and the fear of God. Both of these men had the fear of God. So they were in a very good place with God, and still they
fail.
Yes. And because of women, you know, because of Bathsheba, and then Solomon, he had several wives too, and he followed and allowed them to bring their God. So they didn't believe in our God. They believed in other gods, and he allowed them. He married those women, and he allowed them to keep their God instead of saying, no, you know, this is my God, and this is who we're going to worship. No, he allowed them to bring their God. So that allowed for people to follow other gods.
You know what? But it's Saul, did he have more than one wife? He did, right?
I think he did.
I think they all did.
I think they all did. So it goes to show you, because if he had that one partner with him to help them stay on the right path, then maybe, you know, their lives could have been different, because we know the overall goal was to get Jesus born from that.
And
line.
That's right. That and line, I think, right. And I was thinking about that because, you know, this is in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, you know, when with Mary and Joseph, you know, we're under the new covenant, and he, you know, I think that that's the new marriage, the new example that we should follow and we should thrive to be like. That should be, you know, where they both then start off in a good point, and they had to make a choice, you know, but they both chose to follow God anyway, you know, because Mary could have said no, and she didn't. You know, yeah. Joseph could have said no. That's not. She's pregnant. That's not my baby. But right. But they both chose to trust God and to follow God from the beginning. You know, from the beginning.
Yeah.
Not knowing what was going to happen, and not only that, running. You know, having to run from the king and hide and all that. And I think that's, you know, Jesus had to come down to show us all of that through their story, you know, like that's the holy family that we should thrive to be like.
To follow. Like Abraham and Sarah, like Noah and his wife, you know.
Well, remember Abraham and Sarah, isn't Sarah the one that,
they made a mistake. Sarah went on ahead and said, no, go, I'm too old. I'm not going to be able to have this baby. Go on in.
But they didn't wait out. She didn't wait on God. She sent the other woman to go. Yeah, to go.
Yeah, but even after that, God blessed them with.
After that, but there was consequences because there was another, you know, there was somebody else.
But in the larger picture, Mary, it ended up working out.
There was restoration. Yes.
Yes.
But we should thrive to be like Mary and Joseph, you know, where they're taking everything to God and they're following God, they're waiting on God, and they're, you know, they're trusting God, even in the scariest circumstances.
Right. Because, I mean, we think about these couples throughout the Bible. Joseph, of course, we know it was just him and Mary. Mm-hmm. And with Noah, I don't remember reading anything. It was just him and his wife, his sons, their wives. Yeah. I think he's one couple that didn't have a lot of wives.
Yeah,
not at all, right? But everybody,
and you know, it did, because when God, with David too, going back to David, when he's confessing and God tells them, you know, God tells them, you have what you have done has displeased the Lord, you know, and so God tells them, I will raise adversity, the consequence, some of the consequences, I will raise adversity in your house, and because you troubled it, in other words, because you troubled in another house, you brought trouble to another house, I'm going to bring trouble to your house. So it all came back to David, and God told him, like, because you displeased me, this is going to happen to you, you know, this and this is going to happen to you. So there was, you know, all those consequences. And in the same way, unless we repent and we come back to God and let him restore us, then as long as we try and still control the situation ourselves and try to fix things ourselves,
right,
and not always coming clean and trying to hide it, you know, trying to make things right, but still hiding it, not fully confessing, then you're bringing trouble to your own house.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. And again, that just comes to where we have to surrender, and, you know, we have to remember, and we can learn a lot from David, because, you know, he came humbling on very humble, like you said, humility. And I mean, he was a king, but all kings must fall.
Yeah.
You know? And so that is a really good, you know, I think thinking of everything, like, wow, you know, we all should want to pray like him, because that goes down to Hannah, how we have to pray with our whole heart, you know, because God, yes, you know, we see people, like I see you and I talk to you, Lorena, I talk to you, Nina, but we have to remember, like, God not only talks to us, but he knows our feelings and our hearts. So we can say everything that we want, but to him, we have to be an open book, because no matter what, he sees
what
we're feeling. And we have to go to him first. And that's a good thing too, though. I think that that's a really good thing, because you don't have to hide anything with him. You know, like he sees everything, whether you believe it or not, and you don't have to hide anything with him. Like, you can have that conversation with him, and really he's the only one you need to have it with, you know, because as long as you get right with
him, because we might not say something that you know, we might disagree with you when you're really right and we're wrong,
right,
you know, and he'll tell you, and you can go to him and say, but I know I'm right, you know my heart, and it's like, yep. They'll say, no, you're right. Those two are crazy. Don't
listen to them. Well, and sometimes we need to see it through his eyes. You know, we need to see it through his eyes, because we don't always understand why we were wrong, or we don't understand why we don't, you know, like why that happened to us, or why we can't, you know, react to that. You know, we don't always understand that. And
we have to accept what he gives us too. And I think you've said that before. Yeah. I mean, we have to be ready for any judgment that we have.
Well, and that's when David comes to him, he's like, that's why I named it, you know, that where it tells him, you are right in your verdict, justified in your judgment. Because, and to me, for David to say that, like, he was in a very broken place, that he was just like, just take this from me. It is a huge difference from being in the light with God and then being in the dark, feeling alone, you know?
Yeah. And that goes back to where we talked about too, like not knowing, like, oh no, I'm good. I'm close with God. Everything's right. And then
exactly.
It's like, yes, you know of him, but knowing him is two different
things. It's two different things.
David had it all. And so did his son. You know, he allowed him to have a second son with Bathsheba, and Solomon had everything too.
Yeah. But well, and not only that, he had all the wisdom. He had the wisdom and the fear of God. So he knew, like, both of them knew, they knew how God worked. And from the beginning, God told both of them, look, you stay with me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to, you know, just be obedient and follow my commands. And because, you know, when you're, they were kings, you know, so they were responsible for the people under them, and they were, you know, had a huge influence over people. And in the same way, husbands are now too, you know, so they didn't only feel as a king, but they also felt as a father and as a husband, you know.
And so, I think that's where they fell big time, is the family, their family.
Right.
And if they didn't have it, because it trickles down, right? They're kings and they have this whole kingdom. But if you don't have it together in the family, then you're not, you know, it's like whatever, you know, Tony Evans is, he talks about, where does it start? It starts in the family. And then what do? You branch out, you know, to the what's next, you know, your neighbors, you know, and then what do? You branch out to the community and then you know, your local county, and then the government, and then the presidency. So, and they were up there, and all they had to do is start with their family. And but their family was they couldn't do that. They couldn't focus on one wife. Jeez Louise, you know?
But I
and they went with everybody else. Just because you're king, you don't have to go like with the rest of society.
Well, if you don't have to know when to stop yourself and not expect somebody else to stop you. I think that you know, I think that's where we fell a lot.
Because you're idolizing women. They're less, you know, that you're putting all your, instead of
going to God. Well, and he was being selfish. He was thinking maybe he thought he deserved to have all that, you know, or you know, you're thinking about yourself and not the people that you're gonna hurt or bringing down with you. And you know, I read something else that I thought was interesting, and it was a quote, and I didn't write down who said it, but it said, how many boys go to bed at night in their house alone because their fathers died in the 9/11 attack. And then it said, how many boys go to bed alone at night in their house because their dad is out committing adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, man, that's true, you know?
Yep. Which basically they're killing their, you know, themselves and family.
Yeah.
You know, they're comparing it to 9/11. So,
yeah. Yeah,
but like, I wonder how long, you know, like once David repented and he came back and, you know, do you think his relationship with God took a little while before he got that relationship back how it once was? Like, do you think a relationship, like you turn your back on God and then, you know, you repent, yes, and you come back mm-hmm. to God, but do you think like his relationship, it took a long for him to prove to God again? You know,
I think it did take a while because remember right after he repents, then his son dies. Remember the son with Bathsheba dies. And that's when he's grieving his son and he's still praying and begging God to remove that, you know, not to let his son die, even though God had already told him
he was going to lose him.
And, and so he had to do, you know, go through that and he grieves him because it shows where he's crying and begging God to remove that. And then, but then after his son passed, remember he gets up right away and he says, he doesn't mourn anymore. And he says, no, it's already done. I can't change it. You know, like he accepts
like it
that consequence.
Clicked into place. Yeah.
Right. And so then, but I think, it can only happen that way, you know, with God, and that he can, and restoration can only come from him because he does promise, you know, at the end of that Psalm of Psalm 51, David says God, if it pleases you to prosper Zion, his house. So he asks God to restore his house. And God does because he stays king, you know, he stays mm-hmm. king and he keeps his kingdom. And then Solomon, you know, he has Solomon and then Solomon takes the throne. But he did have to face all the other consequences with his other children. So,
yeah,
I think that there was. But I think still he would have rather, because imagine if he had not repented. You know, how much worse things would have been, because he probably would have lost the kingdom and lost his house, you know.
He would have changed everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. Because so, Jesus had to come from that line.
Yeah.
Right. And God promised to that it would come from David. So he restored Israel. So
very good. Event.
Even though it makes you wonder too. Oh, sorry. Oh, I was gonna
No, go ahead. Say it.
It makes you wonder, like with Solomon. I'm sure he knew his father's story, but no matter what, he still fell too.
And he still fell too. So that's why it's like,
don't think that it won't happen. I mean, it can.
Exactly. You know, like even David, that, you know, the enemy is there and he's waiting, you know, for that man, just that little crack in the door, the window to come in and
all he needs is to get the foot through the door and it busts
exactly and that's it. Yeah. So I think we should, you know, before we convict others or give up or you know, on others, especially our spouses, that, you know, to think about all those, you know, David and the woman at the well and all of those, because we're them, you know, we're all of them. Where we're at. We're not at, you know, all of us are sinners and we're pretty far gone.
Right. And if God can forgive us,
whether you like it or not, and if God is going to forgive us, we need to forgive them.
And if we allow him to, you know, be the center of our lives, he will. And I think I read this all the time, where he will give us back an abundance of what the enemy took from us from all those mm-hmm. years of being unhappy or being hurt by either husband or wife, you know, or children too. So yeah, I mean, it takes day by day.
Mm-hmm.
Day by day. Solomon did, because Solomon did make the same mistakes and all of those, you know, he had several wives, but then before we end our marriage series, then we can talk about Songs of Songs, where he realizes everything that he did and where he was wrong, but then he was restored and was with with someone at the end.
Yes. And I think that's the big picture is, you know, we have one person that we need in our lives is God, and he will show us who we need in our lives.
Exactly.
And, you know, and I guess it goes back to what you said, our spouses are a gift from him, and only he knows who we need to be with.
Who we need to be with. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, Bet, you have a prayer scripture?
I do. It's actually from David. It's a lament and a petition, and I think he prays beautifully to the Lord. It's Psalms 86. Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life, because I appeal to you, Lord. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, everyone, for joining us.